Turn in your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Praise you, Jesus. And it says in verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I'm telling you what, God had a plan for Abraham's life. We've been studying the life of Abraham. It says in Galatians, they which be of faith are the children of Abraham, right? Those that are in faith are the seed of Abraham. And so we've been studying Abraham's life to find out what was the path God had for Abraham to go from the calling to go into having fulfilled that calling, stepping into the fullness of what God had for him, because he did that. He fulfilled the calling of God. Amen. He brought forth that miracle child that now was the father of Israel and the father of us all. We are all of the seed of Abraham if we be of faith, right? And here God says, you are going to be the focal point of blessing and cursing on the earth. Follow me for a minute. You're going to be the focal point, the center between who is blessed on the earth and who is cursed. God says, he that blesses you will fall into the blessing side. He that curses you will fall into the cursed side. I'm telling you. Well, guess what? That plan is still in effect. Amen. But now, listen to me, now you are the seed of Abraham. And you become a focal point for people's lives to determine whether or not they will step into the blessing or step into the curse. He that blesses you can access blessing. He that curses you will access curse. I was pondering this morning. I almost preached some of it this morning. But God is a God of love. You follow me? He's a God of love. He loves his creation. And man is the epitome. It is the fulfillment of all of his plans of creation. We are the highlight of God's creation. And I want to take this plant for a minute. Let's assume for a minute it's real. And let's just say this plant represented what God created and that he loves. You follow me? And God loves this plant. He brings it sunshine. He brings it rain. You follow me? He brings it, the protection it needs, the nutrients it needs to develop into its fullness. God loves it. He's caring for it. Just like, God uses the example of a gardener all the time. God cares and provides for what he loves. But because he loves this plant, you follow me? In this example, if the caterpillars come against it, God is a loving God. He will destroy the caterpillars. He loves it. He's going to protect it. If, here come the billy goats or whatever, and they're going about to eat his plant, he's going to protect it from the billy goats or whatever. He's going to protect it from damage. So God says, whoever blesses my plant is blessed. Whoever curses my plant, in other words, means it harm, means destruction for it. God says, I'll take them out. In love for what he has placed the fullness of his love upon. We being God's creation by the word of God, God loves us. We're his children. We're sons of God, right? Joint heirs of Christ. And those that rise up against the children of God place themselves in a cursed position. Hey, you may not see, they may rise up against you. You may not see the results immediately, but eventually it will manifest because it is a seed sown into corrupted soil to curse you. You follow me? But God is love. He loves us all. He does love us all. But he's put in place spiritual laws that says, I'm going to curse those that rise up against my people. Those in the flow of what I'm doing. And I'm telling you what, God does have favorites in the body of Christ. Those that are His favorites are the ones in the flow of what he's calling us to do. Amen. Those that aren't, He repeatedly says, if you don't produce, throw them into outer darkness. Well, that's just not love. It is love. He's protecting His creation. He's protecting it from corruption, from being watered down, from being destroyed. So don't let that, you know, God is love distract us from the understanding, yes, He is love, but He's going to protect His plan. He's going to protect His people. And those that rise up against what God is doing, especially the prophetic move of the end time, this glory coming forth, those that rise up against it are going to be in trouble. Amen. Amen. And God spoke this word to Abraham. He says, they that bless you are blessed, they that curse you are cursed. And it's true today. Yet now we are the representatives of Abraham. Both Israel and the Christian are representatives of those that God once blessed. And you don't have to curse them. You don't have to get even. You follow me? You walk in love. But God says, I will deal with it. Now, the point of that is there's a whole lot of people that are living out of their own intellect and fighting what God's doing in the end times. Amen. They're living by religious mindsets. They're living out of their own plans and purposes. They're living out of their own envy and jealousy, even. And they're trying to attack the core move of what God's doing in these end times. And you don't want to be, you do not want to be in that grouping, even though they're God's people. You know, during Moses' time, how many know God called Moses to bring Israel out of captivity? Which He did. How was it that God brought Israel out of captivity? Did He just appear to Pharaoh and say, I love these people, let them go and I'll give you $1 million? Or 1 million tons of gold? He didn't do that. Did He appear to Pharaoh and say, if you let them go, I'll double your land holdings? You know what happened? He said, let them go because you're not blessing my people. If you don't let them go, 10 plagues are coming your way, including the death of the firstborn. Well, that's not love. It was love for Israel. It was for love of God's people He had called to fulfill His plan. Right? Amen. Pharaoh, had he been smart, would have said, yes, I'll let them go and they can take the money with them. I'm telling you. Had Pharaoh had any wisdom at all, he would have said, yes, Moses, I'll let the people go. And by the way, spoil the cities as well. Take all the gold you guys worked for the past 430 years. It's yours. Take it, and I consider it seed. You know what? God would have blessed Pharaoh. Yeah. Egypt would have, it would have flourished because it blessed the seed of Abraham. Yeah. But instead, because it cursed the seed of Abraham, curses came upon Egypt in a horrible fashion, right? So here's Moses going through the wilderness, taking by faith. Listen to what he's going on. He's taking them through by faith, and he's seeing manna fall from heaven every day through the word of Moses. Quail by the millions flown in, out in the middle of the desert where they shouldn't even be. Water flowing from a rock wherever they went. It says the rock followed them. And a river came out of a rock in the desert. That would be supernatural enough to get my attention and say, Moses, here's God. Yet it says Korah, one of the leaders in Israel, rose up and accused Moses of taking too much upon himself, who made him in charge of everything, along with 250 of the key leaders in Israel. Leaders! We'll just call them church leaders, elders, pastors, deacons, whatever, rose up against Moses. 250 leaders rose, and you'd think a vote 250 to 1, 250, well, surely they're the ones hearing God. And they rose up and said, Moses, you're taking too much upon yourself. we hear God too. That's what they basically said. And the ground swallowed up Korah. God told Moses, separate from him, tell the people to get away. The ground's going to swallow him up, and sure enough, the ground opened up and swallowed up Korah. And God basically says, I'm speaking through the one. Anybody have any other problems with this situation? Is basically what was going on. And the Bible says Moses was the meekest man on the planet. He wasn't trying to raise himself up. He wasn't full of pride. God said he was the meekest man on the planet. He's praying. He's interceding on their behalf. Yet the ground swallowed up those that would rise up against God's assigned man for the moment. Don't go with the multitudes in living by reason. Hear what the Spirit of God is saying through the chosen to proclaim God's end time plan. You got to hear the Holy Ghost. You got to be able to hear down here versus up here. You follow me? And there's a whole bunch of them are getting over into logic and reasoning and think, well, I just don't think the charts ought to be run by this. And they're moving after in this place of we're all called, we all hear God. Yes, we're all born again. We have the ability to hear God. But God only raises up a number, a group that are assigned to get the vision that the people are to move towards. You follow me? God told Moses, I'll take you to the promised land. Moses proclaimed to the people. They believed him and followed. God didn't tell that to everybody. And a whole lot of what God always does, the way He works, is always in a fashion that confounds the logical. It always confounds those that are living by reason. Amen. Why are you taking us through this wilderness? Because God said to go this way. Amen. And in the end times, God is going to twist people living by reason in 47 circles. Because He's going to make sure they're living by being led of the Spirit, led by His direction. Amen. And living by faith. And Moses launched out, not knowing where he was going. I'm telling you what, we're not going to always know where we're going, but we're going to know we're going to God's end time plan. We're going to the land God called us to, right? So again, we're studying the life of Abraham, finding out what are the things he went through. Because God says, I declare the end from the beginning. Amen. Solomon said there's no new thing under heaven. If we will find out what Abraham went through, we will find out many of the things that we are likely to go through as well. So we already found out that God told him to take off, not knowing where he was going, just to step out by faith to launch out, right? And the first thing we found out is as he stepped out, he got over into reason, ended up during a famine, he went to Egypt. He even started kind of telling half-truths about his wife. Who she was, said, she's my sister, right? And God still blessed him. God still brought him through in his ignorance, in his training time, amen? And then we found out last time that in this process, there was he had to separate from Lot because of strife. We started talking about there's people that God will separate out of your life for you to go into what you have to go into. Not everybody's attitudes and understanding will assist you in going into the end of into the fulfillment of God's plan. Not everybody's going to understand what you're doing. Betty was telling me earlier that she was talking to somebody and they found out she prays all night Friday nights and fast, and they're going, "You do what? How many know that kind of mindset you can't take with you?" I mean, when I started fasting, I had people telling me I was going to die. No, I'm not going to die. God wouldn't put fasting in the Bible if it's going to kill us. Right? And you got to disconnect from those conversations, those and those relationships to some level. And we started looking at Lot being a type of those moving into religion, moving into what looks good versus the one that just trusts God to take them where they're supposed to be. Abraham trusted God to bless him. Amen. Lot was an opportunist to look for the best place to go. And really became a type of those living by reason and living in religion. Well, this week, let's go over to chapter 14. And I don't want to read through this whole passage, so let me just explain it for a few minutes. Lot lived in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, right in the area of Sodom. And Sodom and Gomorrah were actually under the rulership of Chedorlaomer. I hope I said that somewhat close. A king. I believe it was an Assyrian king that controlled a great area of land, and there were many kings under him, including those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those kings were subservient to Chedorlaomer. And after 14 years of being under his leadership, they decided to break off that covenant with him. Sodom and Gomorrah did. And it was not received well. And so what happened was five kings came down and they conquered Sodom and Gomorrah. Says, you're not separating from us. You're not, pulling your own little civil war. We're going to bring you back under servitude. So with that mindset or with that understanding, I want to start reading about this battle that took place and what proceeded after it. Understand, Lot is living in the area of Sodom. It says, verse 9, which with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five, and the vale of Sidim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and that they that remained fled to the mountain. Now it says here, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fell in the slime pits, and those that remained fled, they hid in the mountains. It goes on and it says in verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So what happened is, here Lot has looked for the land that looked the best, looked like the best opportunity. He goes to that area of Sodom, doesn't know there's stuff working behind the scenes. He didn't know there's, because of Sodom and Gomorrah's wickedness, there's stuff taking place behind the scenes that there's actually political upheavals in operation. That as he's moving into what looks like the best opportunity, he thinks he's moving into a great opportunity. Remember all the green grass he saw and the fields fit for cattle? He thought, this is everything I desire, and did not look at the social and political climate he was moving into. So he goes to this area of Sodom because it looks like the best opportunity. And instead what happens is he stepped into a trap. These five kings come down and conquer that territory. Scatter the people, and Lot, oh, praise God, listen to me, Lot and all of their stuff and their women are taken captive. You follow me? And what looked like an opportunity for Lot, remember he's a type of religion, what looked like opportunity became a trap that brought him into bondage. It was a trap. Amen? And so what happens is Lot is taken into bondage. And now word comes to Abram about it. See, that's what happens with religion. Or those that want to do the buyouts. Or those that want to go to the where it looks like a great opportunity for their gift to be used. Versus really have to serve and let God promote them in the right fashion. And so they go to the place that looks like the greenest grass. Amen. It looks like the greatest opportunity. And in fact, they're stepping into a position that's going to bring them to bondage. Because they're going to leave the anointing behind that would break the yokes off their life. And so what happens is it says in verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. Now this is Abraham, right? For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. In other words, these all were in partnership somewhat with Abraham. They had come together in some type of trust or agreements to dwell together. Amen. And so Abraham's received word of what happened at Sodom, what's happened to his Lot. And understand here, it calls Lot his brother. Was Lot Abraham's brother? No, it was his nephew. Just like with Sarah, the term brother and sister are interchangeable with any close relative. And so it says, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Oh, glory to God. I'm going to read through this and come back and touch on it a piece at a time. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and brought also again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now here's something that just kind of jumps out at me. It says Abraham brought back Lot, all of his goods, and the women. Right? It doesn't say anything about any other men. It is possible Lot was the only man that survived. It was common for invading armies to kill all the men. Keep the women. God even told Israel they could do that in one or more situations. Kill the men, keep the women. Keep the virgins, right? Well, I'm telling you what, here it appears potentially that all of the men of Sodom either fell in the slime pits or fled to the mountains. But Lot is still there with the goods. He's kept alive. It still shows some level of blessing on Lot's life that he's kept alive through all this. Because we know God calls Lot a righteous man. And so here they're brought back in. Now, here we've got five kings, right? Five kings come together that have just conquered two cities. And this is Abraham rose up with 318 of his trained servants. And we're using going to bring them back. And we proclaim many times that Lot just found 318 men out of his house, you know, guys that were there. And they went forward and they went to battle. And God supernaturally gave them this battle through 318 men. And a miracle took place. But the 318 trained men, I believe, means they were trained for battle. They weren't trained for farming. They were trained for battle. If you were a sojourner in Abraham's time, you didn't have a legal system to protect you. There was no police force or military force to protect you. You had to have your own. And Abraham had trained up his 318 of his own servants to defend his stuff. Krishna Harfush brought it. He believes they were trained in the martial arts. Could be. But these were some tough dudes. Right? But it wasn't just Abraham and his 318 men that won the victory. We've preached many times. Yes, Abraham with 318 men went and conquered five kings. Anybody heard that before? Some of you think, I never heard it even happen before. I've heard it preached. 318 men took on five kings and defeated them. It's not true. There were more than that. If we back up again, it says here, Abraham, verse number 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. They were in some level of covenant. They all went. It wasn't just Abraham with his 318 went, it was all of them. Well, Pastor Jack, how do you know that? Well, let's turn over. Oh, let's go to verse 21. After Abraham's won the victory, it says, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods of thyself. The king of Sodom, after he's freed, I'll get to that in just a minute. Well, let me throw this in. This may not be the original king of Sodom. The first one says fell in the slime pits, and the people fled to the mountains. This could be the new king. I mean, they may have had to elect a new king real quick, appoint a new king right fast. But the king says to Abraham, because you set us free, just give us the people, you take all the goods. It's the spoils of war, you earned it. You follow me? And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God and possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest stay. I have made Abram rich. Now, we're going to get to this in a few minutes, but the step Abraham took here, one of the steps is he put his full trust in God. He said, God, I trust you for my increase. I'm not going to let a man say, I got it through him. I'm going to trust you to bring the increase. But notice what he says then. Verse 24. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So these other three kings went with Abraham to the battle. So there are more than 318 people is the only thing, just wanting to get it historically accurate. But Abraham did have his own army. So here's what happens. Lot, a type of Christian that flees into religion, still has to depend upon the revivalist for his deliverance. When he gets in trouble, he's still got to come to the revivalist church to get the healing. He's still got to come to the revivalist church to get the release. He's still got to come to the revivalist, to get the blessing. You can run from revival, but before it's done, you're going to need it. I'm telling you. Because there's bondage on the other side of that green field. And so we see Abraham coming to Lot's rescue. Now, what else was I going to say here? Go back to chapter 14. And let's go to verse 14 again. It says, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. It says he pursued them to Dan. The word Dan there is understand it's a name of one of the tribes or a city named after the tribe, but the word means judgment. Abraham pursued these people that attacked those that were connected with Lot, and he pursued them unto judgment. And it says he chased them. Verse 15, he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. He pursued them. He started at judgment, and he pursued them to Hobah. And Hobah means the hiding place. So Abraham brought a judgment to those who rose up against the man of God and pursued him all the way that they couldn't even hide. I'm telling you what, God's bringing judgment in these end times, and nobody's going to be able to hide from it. And he's going to use his people to bring forth the glory that is going to be integral in bringing forth all the inversion that's going to take place. Now, something else I wanted to bring out. Back up to chapter 12 again. We already read how God told Abraham to leave his land, right? Leave his relatives behind. It says in chapter 12, verse 5, and Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Do you see that? It says Abraham, when he left, he took his goods with him and took the people he'd gotten. It says over in chapter 13 and verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. In between, we have his excursion to Egypt. And again, many times we'd say, well, Abraham left. He left without anything, hardly, took a few things, pots and pans with him. And he went on his way to Canaan. And from the start of chapter 12 to chapter 13, he got rich. That's not fully accurate either. You follow me? I believe Abram, when he left Haran for Canaan, was already rich. He was already wealthy. Not as wealthy as he was going to be, but he was already wealthy. I mean, we always want to say, you know, that as he followed God, he got rich. He was already rich. How can you say that? Well, look at chapter 14 again. Chapter 14, verse 14 again. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house. 318. These trained servants were born in Abraham's house. Abraham left Haran. He left his homeland when he was 75. He doesn't turn 85 until chapter 16. So we don't know how long he's been gone at this point. You follow me? Don't know how long he's been gone, but it's been less than 10 years. I guarantee you his 318 servants born in his house were not 9-year-olds. He already had a gathering under his banner large enough that he had 318 men traveling with him when he left. Which means he had all their families, all the laborers and shepherds to go with it. He was already wealthy. God called him out wealthy and didn't tell him to give it all away. He just said, leave the family behind. You follow me on this? So just because you have some stuff doesn't mean you have to give it all away to go after God. And God's going to save some wealthy men in these end times for His purpose and make some wealthy as well. We're all in that category, right? But he already had an entire gathering when he left. You know, in the natural, he wouldn't have made it. He wouldn't have made it, you know, 100 miles, just he and his wife. In those days, somebody probably would have took him out. You follow me? You remember when there was a famine in the land, he went to Egypt? And he says, oh, I got to tell people you're my sister lest they take you and kill me. He recognized he was going into an area that was an empire and had a military behind it that would far overshadow his 318 servants. That's why he was fearful when he went to Egypt. If it was just, you know, traveling, he'd have been fearful just going to Canaan. But if there was no empire established in Canaan. Oh, hallelujah. He already had his own military force to keep him protected. Y'all get anything out of this tonight? Not born, y'all, Emma. So let's go over then to verse 17, chapter 14, verse 17. Verse 17, it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale. And so the king of Sodom goes out to meet him. Now here again, the king of Sodom, it already says, fell at the slime pits. This must be the new king they elected real quick or something. And it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Here we see Abraham displaying the principle of tithing. This is actually the first mention of the word tithe in Scripture. But I'm of the opinion Abraham was saving tithe, looking for the right person to give it to. Amen? Gave him tithes of everything. Not all the spoil didn't belong to him. Abraham tithed unto Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a term that means worshiper of the king of Sedek. Something along that line. But it says he was king of Salem. Salem is the early name of Jerusalem. Salem meaning peace, Jerusalem being the city of peace. Amen. Salem was the original Jerusalem. So here we see Melchizedek coming from Jerusalem to Abraham, and a tithe is transferred. I'm telling you, God's getting Abraham positioned for this blessing. Amen. And Abraham transfers tithe, Melchizedek transfers the blessing. Now, there is no doubt this Melchizedek is a type of Christ. King of Salem, King of Peace, right? It was a representation of Jesus. Many would say this actually was Jesus in a pre-incarnate form. I really don't believe that. I believe there was a King of Melchizedek. But he's representing Jesus. It tells us in Hebrews that Melchizedek is definitely a type of Jesus who had no father, mother, beginning or end. Right? Who received tithes from Abraham and who blessed Abraham in return. So we see the pastoral blessing being placed upon Abraham's life out of the priesthood, amen, in exchange for the tithe. God told me, I asked him, how's the glory coming forth? I had a visitation a few years back, and I asked him, how's the glory coming forth? He said, there's coming a partnership between the business community and the church. And as the business community brings their tithes and offerings, their seed to the church, there'll be a blessing of prosperity placed upon the business community to flourish. And God said, I'm bringing the glory through that. I still don't understand all of this. It's just what he told me. Well, that's what happened with Abraham here. Abraham, a businessman. Abraham was a businessman. He wasn't a priest. He brings his increase to the priest, and the priest blesses him to go beyond. And you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But who was this King Melchizedek? Well, there is much evidence. Not talking about just speculation. Evidence that actually Melchizedek was the son of Noah, Shem. You remember Noah had three sons? Noah's the one that came through the flood. He had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They all settled in three parts of the world. In other words, their offspring moved to three parts of the world. Let's believe Ham settled in the Africa vicinity. Became the father of the races of that region. Shem, his offspring moved into the Asia area, became father of that group, and Japheth became the European. Whatever father. Could be, I don't know. That's just many people's speculation. Especially if you track cities' names, it matches their offspring. But they have found evidence that Melchizedek was actually Shem. I watch a program, I tape it all the time, by Dr. Carl Ball, he's founder and president of the Creation Science Museum in Glen Rose, Texas. Powerful. Scientific mind for creation. He actually had an expert on this on his program I watched, and they were showing archaeological evidence at where they found Noah's Ark. They'd actually gone up Mount Ararat where they've sighted Noah's Ark and found a house called House of Shem written over it. You know, the foundation blocks work up there. House of Shem. And they found the exact same architecture over the door in Jerusalem at a place attributed to Melchizedek. If I got that all correct. So it's believed that Shem actually was Noah's son. I mean, we know that Melchizedek was Noah's son, Shem. Because we know their lifespans actually overlapped. Shem lived long enough that Abraham was still alive. What's happening? God's passing down the blessing from Noah to Shem and then getting it over to Abraham through this priesthood connection. I'm telling you what, God is going for people to do what they're to do in these end times to fulfill their calling. They better have a priesthood connection. They better have a church walking in a blessing that they're connected to get a hold of what God's got for them. And God was making sure this connection was made in Abraham's life right here. So Abraham ties, Melchizedek blesses. I know sometimes this teaching can be dry, but we're getting some interesting stuff tonight, aren't we? I'm telling you. And so again, verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now he's just been blessed by Melchizedek. He's on a high anyway, right? It says that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything of the design, lest thou shouldest say, I've made Abram rich. Here we see at this part of Abraham's life, he's saying, my faith is in God's provision. He had every right to say, yeah, I'll take it. It's the blessing of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. See, a lot of times in faith or in revival, especially under times of financial strain, we jump at any opportunity to prosper and say, that's God. You follow me? That's God. I remember a lot of the stories Pastor Philip used to tell about his mistakes in that area where somebody gave him a jacket. That's God, and it didn't fit him. He couldn't raise his hands. The thing was so tight, you know. Somebody gave him shoes that were too small. That's God. No, we got to hear God on what really is His blessing. Amen? And sometimes something's going to appear like it's from God, and really God's saying, no, that's not your seed. That's not your harvest. That's not me. Let it go. And in this case, Abraham had a right to say, that's God. I received that praise, God. God just blessed me. Yet he had enough ability to hear the leading of God in his life to say, no, if I take that, something's going to happen in the future that they're going to say, yes, we're the one that made Abraham rich. And Abraham had just had a connection with Melchizedek, the son of Noah potentially, and tied to him believing God for the increase on his life. He just had that connection saying, no, I'm trusting in this connection I just made with the man of God versus the connection you're trying to make with me. Now, God's going to raise up people to bless you. He's going to raise up people to bless you, but you got to hear which one is from God, which one isn't. Because somebody may be trying just to buy a testimony, right? Or water down yours through what they do in your life. And Melchizedek says, I truly believe in the blessing of God. You got it? I'm telling you what, we serve a God that wants us blessed. Now chapter 15. Oh my goodness. Chapter 15, in my opinion, one of the most powerful passages in the Scripture. Verse number 1. Now here's Abraham. He just come through this battle. You follow me? In fact, if I had to say what's happening, he's just been promoted. He just come to another level. Just involved in defeating 5 kings. He's met with the priest. His reputation is being heard. And it says in chapter 15, after these things, after Abraham went through these trials or tests, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That word might have helped him before he went to battle. Amen. But God said, what you're going into, understand, I am still your shield. And not just your reward, your exceeding great reward. Oh, glory to God. That word exceeding means speedy. The word great means increasing. So what he really says is, I'm your shield and your speedy increasing reward. God says, I'm accelerating increase into your life in an exceedingly great fashion. Now, that would sound good to most of us, wouldn't it? How many would like God to show up to you in a vision and say, I'm multiplying upon multiplying finances into your life? You follow me? That would make me happy. But there was something unsettled in Abraham with this. Because he didn't say thank you. He didn't say praise God. He didn't say, oh, that's what I've been believing for. Look what he says. He says, and Abraham says, verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. I want your attention right now for what I'm about to say. God told Abraham, I'm going to make you exceeding rich, and I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and in you all nations of the earth shall be blessed. He's seeing the riches. He's got a word from God, I'm going to make you richer. Yet Abraham's focus is not on the riches. I mean, basically his mind is going, okay, great. You know, I get to buy a new car. But his focus is on, that's not the main focus of the prophecy you gave me. That's not the main thing I'm focused on regarding what you've assigned to my life. Yeah, the money is good, but you've assigned me that you're going to bring me a child. Where is my child? See, if God brings this church right now $10 million, it'll be good. Back pay is on the way, I'm telling you. It'll be good. But I'm going to say, okay, God, that's good. But where's the glory? Where's that Shekinah glory that I've experienced and tasted in the past? Where is it? That's what I'm after. And the money is good. It's going to help us get there. But it's going to be used to get us to the glory. You follow me? And that's what was going on with Abraham. He was not going to let any blessing of God sidetrack him from going after the fullness of what God had for him. It says in the parable of the sower, Jesus says, some seed fell on thorny soil. And the seed sprung up and brought forth, right? It started to produce fruit. But then the thorn sprung up as well and choked out the harvest. Well, it tells us in the description, those thorns represent the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Choke out the word that becomes unfruitful. See, if you are not fully focused on what God's promised, the blessing can rise up in your life and start to produce and distract you from really the focus of what God has. The blessing can rise up in your life that you get distracted by the blessing and lose sight of the vision. You know, here comes $1 million, and instead of planning how am I going into the call of God in my life, you're thinking, man, where can I take my next vacation? I can travel around the world now. What new car can I get? Amy, what new motorcycles can I fill the garage with? Garage, I need a bigger garage. And nothing wrong with any of that stuff, you follow me? But if it distracts you and you lose sight or focus on what God's called you to do, then what was meant to be a blessing becomes something that pulls you out, and the blessing actually was work to become thorns in your life to choke you out from the things of God. Because something internally inside of you was not really fully connected to what God had promised. And Abraham said, that's not happening to me. Yes, God, I receive your blessing. Yeah, thank you for this inspiring word, but where's the promise of the child? Where's what you really promised me that I'm to step into fulfill to be the father of nations? That's what I'm after. See, Abraham here, he's making the right choice. It almost looks like he's fussing, but he's not fussing, he's focused. He's saying the blessing is good, but I will not, you know, I'm not after. He could have said, oh, wow. And start planning. Man, I can go buy that, you know, that nation over there. I can go buy those herds over there. I can get a brand new tent. Bigger tent, right? But instead he's saying, okay, God, that's good. But let's stay focused. Let's stay on target. Where is the promise? The fullness of the promise. And if you're going to fulfill a call of God, you got to have that attitude that nothing, no devil in hell, and no even blessing from God is going to pull you out of what God has for you. Because too many people want the $1 million just so they can escape the life of faith. That's why we've got to learn faith now before the money comes. Because too many people, if they had $1 million, they would never use their faith for healing again. It'd be, what doctor can I see right now? What medication is out there? What drug can I get a hold of? They had the money, they would never believe God for another thing in their life. They'd just go buy it. God wants us to learn how to use our faith. Somebody gets upset at you versus pray them back in you. Just make new friends. Buy new friends. Amen. So verse 2, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Listen, Abraham was poised because he had no children to turn over everything he had to his steward, to his servant, to his bookkeeper. Eliezer was basically his bookkeeper. Abraham had to have a bookkeeper, a steward, to keep track of everything. And it was positioned that Abraham would turn everything over to him. And that wasn't the promise that God gave Abraham. But yet in the natural mind, that's all he can see. All he can see is, I don't have a kid yet, and it looks like it's all going to him. And at this time, he's nearly 85 years old. Verse 3. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, if we look at the wording here, it's important. Because God says the heir is coming forth out of your seed. He didn't say anything about Sarah. It really would have helped if God had said you and Sarah here. Because it would have prevented an Ishmael. You follow me? But he says it's coming forth from you. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He said, look at the stars. Your seed shall be a number as the stars in heaven that you can see. Amen? Wow. Wow. What's God doing? He's trying to elevate Abraham's vision. He's trying to tell him, look up. Just keep your head looking up. And every time it's dark, look up. I'm telling your life, every time it gets dark, just hold your head up and look up. And recognize, just as I put those stars in heaven for your sake, I will bring forth a seed through you, or a child through you. I will bring a child through your seed. I will bring this promise to pass. So God's trying to give Abraham something to focus on to keep him fixed on a promise. I mean, he tells him, your seed will be as the sand of the sea. We'll get to that before we're done. What's he doing? If Abraham looks down, he sees the promise. If it's nighttime, you see, in the daytime, if he looks down, he sees the promise. In the nighttime, during the dark, he's to look up and see the promise. Every which way Abraham looks, he's to see the promise. And that is why God put a water tower right outside my doors, so that I always see the promise. God did that because our minds are subject to wavering or distraction or doubting. Did I really hear God? Did God really speak that? So He gives us a physical image to fix on, to remind us of what God has spoken, so we do not waver from the direction we're moving. And if $1 million or $10 million drops in our hands tomorrow, the water tower is still there. And God didn't show me the water tower opened up and it was full of money. Although that's part of the glory. The word glory in the Hebrew also represents wealth. But he showed me a city shining with glory, brought through intercession, right, and covenant. And so no matter how much money comes to us, I still got an image that God says, no, 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 no. That's what you're after. Use the finances to get there versus get the finances so you can retire. Because every need is now met in the natural. We got to go beyond the natural. Amen. And whatever God's called you to, He's going to give you something to fix on. To keep it settled within you of what He's got for your life. Amen. And if you don't have anything, just look at the water tower. You can share mine. It's big enough for all of us, right? Well, if you got anything out of this tonight, I'm going to stop there because we're about to get into this part where He makes a covenant with Abraham. And it's going to take us some time to talk about that. But I'm enjoying this study because it lets us know Abraham was human like we are, right? Fought some of the same battles we fight. But at the same time, he didn't have the Holy Ghost or the born again experience. We have an up on it. We have an edge up on him, right? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for all you're doing in our life and our midst. We ask you, Lord God, to seal your word within us and take us to the fullness of your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen.